Well, good morning, church. It's a beautiful day to be in God's house, because yesterday I was driving up to Greenfield Baptist Church and it was snowing up there. So I guess God doesn't like Greenfield as much as he likes First Baptist. So yeah, we had a baby shower up there yesterday and it was fun. So, but today my message is entitled, You Are Not the Vine. And it's not a negative. It's a more of a statement of where we should be. And I'm going to read out of John 15, 1 through 11, out of the New King James. So if you've got your Bible apps or your Bibles, the old-fashioned app, you know, you can follow along with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Some versions say gardener there. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I'm going to stop right there. So we're going to conclude our series today of powerful passages, because there's going to be a spin up towards Easter. Then there's the Easter message, and then who knows, well, maybe we'll get back into powerful passages again. Because I've loved doing this series, because there's so many wonderful passages in the Bible. And I could probably say, raise your hand if you have a favorite verse in the Bible. And everybody's hand would shoot up and say, oh, I like Isaiah 40, you know, a wing to eagles, that. Great. So let's open up with prayer and we'll get started. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in God's house. As we look outside, we see the sunshine. We hear the birds chirping in the morning. Lord, help us to allow it to remind us of the beautiful creation that you made and that you placed us in for a purpose. And Lord, may that purpose be to lead others to you. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, not the vine. Let's do this. You may, if you have your if you haven't turned to John 15 already, go ahead, because we're going to be referring to it back and forth. And I want to get a kind of give you a timeline of where we're at. It's Thursday night. You're saying, no, it isn't. It's Sunday morning. No. In where we're at, it's Thursday night, and Jesus is walking with his guys, minus one, to the garden. And in a few hours, he'll be arrested, he'll be beaten, he'll be mocked and tried and nailed to a wooden cross, where you hang for 6 hours from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Now understand, Jesus has been with these guys for over 26,000 hours. You can do the math yourself if you want. I just rounded it off and then cut the end off to make it easier to remember. 26,000 hours. And he's down to the final handful of hours that he has left with his disciples. Last few messages that he's going to be able to give them. Last few parables he's going to be able to tell them. So what he's got to say is important. It's like, okay, I need to encapsulate my whole thing that I gave you and boil it down into a few more things that I can tell you before this happens. And it had to be a very emotional time for him. After all, Jesus not only knows what's going to happen to him, but also what's going to happen to them. I mean, he can see the ones he loves, his friends, what they're going to end up going through. And so I'm sure that his mind is racing, trying to determine what words he can say to both help prepare him and his guys, the 11, for the days that are ahead of them, the weeks, the months, the years ahead. They're very powerful few hours, without a doubt. And check this out. The Apostle John devoted one-third of his entire gospel to this one section. So here's how I see this thing going down. When I picture it in my mind, Jesus is leading his guys from the upper room to the garden. And as he does, he gives them and us a powerful illustration based on something that was very common in first century Palestine, vineyards. Now, we are lucky enough to grow up in Northeast, where we're surrounded by what? By vineyards. All right? How many people have seen vehicles parked out at the end of the rows of vines? And those are people out there doing what? Trimming and tying grapes. And those are the vine dressers. Okay? They're out there trimming grapes, pulling brush, doing all that stuff. I did it when I was a kid. You know, I think I got paid $1.75 an hour to pull brush when I was 11. That kind of shows you how much we made. Not that I'm that old. And he does them, and he gives us this powerful illustration based on the vineyards. Vineyards were one of the major cash crops of that area. The other one was what? Olives. They made olives, they pressed olives, they made olive oil, and they jarred olives and sold olives. So as we look at this illustration, as distant as we are from Jerusalem, and as distant as we are by time and culture, we need to focus on some key components. The vine, the branches, and the vine dresser or the gardener. Okay? The job of the branch is easy. Stay connected. Stay connected to the vine so it will naturally produce fruit. Because if you aren't connected, the vine dresser comes by and goes, snip, and cuts you off. What happens? You die. You're separated from the vine. All right? But he does that for a reason. The job of the gardener or the vine dresser is to cut off fruitless branches and to prune fruitful branches. All right? Both are going to get cut, both in different ways. And brothers and sisters, within this passage is both a great promise and a warning. A promise about the power of being fruitful. Fruitfulness and connecting. And a stern warning that his guys, the 11, must be careful that neither they nor their converts, the ones that are going to come behind them, the ones they're going to teach, don't turn into dead wood. Okay? Now, anybody who's worked at all with grapes, you know that you got that big old chunk thing that comes up out of the ground, and it's all woody and everything, and from that grow out along the wire, long woody branches. And then from there, it branches out into to green vines that go out from that. Well, you can't have too many vines sticking out, because then the main trunk of the grapevine won't have enough energy to produce grapes on all those vines. So you got to cut them back. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that produces no fruit. And while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that, or every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll even be more fruitful. God's saying here, listen, doesn't matter who you are, you're a branch. If you're going to produce fruit, you're going to get pruned. All right? How many of people in here have gone through a season of pruning? Yeah. All of us, all right? Hopefully there's nobody in here that's gone through a season of being separated from the vine. Now, the grapes only grow on new branches, not on the woody stalks. So once that thing gets trimmed, a new thing will start growing, and that will produce the big bunches of grapes, the stuff that we want to make jelly and juice and all that other stuff out of. So every year, the excess stalk is cut off by the vine dresser for the purpose of so the vine can spend its strength on growing fruit rather than using its resources on dead, unfruitful wood. You following? You tracking with me here? All right. And brothers and sisters, the warning that Jesus has given, that Jesus wants both the 11 and us to understand is that like a good gardener, God refuses to allow deadwood in his vineyard. And so here's the deal. Those who may by external appearance look like Christians but bear no fruit will be cut off. What does that mean? Well, I call myself a Christian. I go to church on Sundays. I might even go to a Bible study. And I know a lot about Christianity up here in my head. I can tell you verse upon verse upon verse, but it's never made it the 18 inches down here to my heart. All right? I am a Christian in word and deed only, not in feeling and thought and in love. So the external experiences. And understand even those who do bear fruit are subject to the painful and the essential process of pruning. We, every single one of us, is going to go through trials in our life that is going to mold us and shape us into different people. You're different now than when you got married or when you went through high school. God, all those experiences you've been through, God sent your way to mold you and shape you, and now you're sitting here in First Baptist Church with the Bible in your hand, right? Sometimes pruning takes place through trials and difficulties that we're forced to undergo. We have to do them. They're just something. God has to purify the metal. He has to prune the vines. He has to do all these things. And I always say God is molding us and shaping us into people He wants to spend eternity with. God is doing this for a good reason. All right? Have you ever been pruned by hardship? I would say yes. Are you being pruned right now? Yes. Okay? Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's not, but we're always being pruned. And if you say, I'm not being pruned, then I'm not doing my job up here as a pastor preaching, because my job is to make sure that there is always room for improvement. Amen? All right. But understand, brothers and sisters, in the very next verse we see that pruning is also done through the words of Jesus. Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus has spent 26,000 hours with the disciples. He's been molding them and shaping them into people that He's going to trust the whole of Christianity to. 11 guys. He'll add one later, you know. But we need to remember that the words of Jesus. Has the Word of God ever pruned you? Have you ever been sitting there reading your Bible and it was like an aha moment? It's like somebody reached out of the Bible and went, psh, smacked you right across your face. Wow, I should be doing that, or I shouldn't be doing that. And it convicts you, or it motivates you. He said in John 15, 4 through 11, remain in me, as I remain in you. So not only are you in Christ, Christ is in you. No branch can produce fruit by itself. In other words, you take a branch and you just throw it down on the floor. You don't expect to come back in the fall and find grapes on it, right? You're going to find what? A dead twig in there. All right? I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will produce fruit, much fruit. And apart from me, you can produce nothing. What can we do as Christians if we're not connected to the vine? Nothing. I mean, we can play church. We can do a lot of things that kind of look like church. There's some things when you walk through the door may have the appearance of being church, but it's not church. All right? It's not what God wants. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, is this the genie rubbing the lamp verse? Okay? Whatever I want, right? I rub the lamp and I get 3 wishes. Genie pops out? No. Whatever you wish in God's will, all right? As long as it's in God's will for your life, yeah, sure, He's going to give it to you. This is to my Father's glory, not to His, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The best thing that we can do is show that we are disciples. That gives glory to Jesus, which gives glory to God. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So love is, He says, now remain in my love. How important is love? You got you out of bed this morning, didn't it? Made you cook breakfast for somebody, you know. Made you get in the car. When that guy walked across the street, you stop and then run over him. Because if you didn't have love, you just, hey. This is like that, what's that game? Every time you run over somebody, you get points, right? Now we need to remain in love all times. He says, verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments or commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. He's not asking you to do anything that he was not willing to do himself when he was down here living on this earth. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy, may be in you and that your joy may be complete or full. We want joy, don't we? You see, happiness is fleeting. Happiness is fleeting. You can be happy and not have joy. But if you have joy, you're always going to be happy, right? Joy comes from the inside. Happiness comes from your circumstances. Circumstances are always changing. Let's pray again real quick. Lord, as we get into the difficult part, I just ask you to open up our hearts and minds to the message you have for us. Allow us to hear it, apply it to our lives, and to give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this teaching of Jesus about the vine and the branches takes place in a particular context. And if we have said many times before, at First Baptist, when it comes to understanding Scripture, context is king. I have heard people pull one verse out of the Bible and preach for 50 minutes on it. All right? One verse. Most of mine are somewhere between 20 to 40 verses per sermon. All right? So context is king. All right? And remember, when it comes to understanding Scripture and many other things in life, context is king. For example, what is the context of this teaching about the vine and the branches? Well, it takes place during the last few hours of Christ's life. After that, Jesus will spend only a few more hours with his guys before he goes to the cross. Are these hours important? Yes. All right? Now, here's how I picture this vine and branch thing going down. As Jesus and his guys are walking from the upper room, where they just got done having the Last Supper, to the Olive Garden, or to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be at. And I need to tell you a story. Context is king. Understanding is king. When my daughter was 17 years old, my son-in-law, who is now her husband, came over to me and said, Mr. John, see, and down in the South, they don't call you by your first name. They don't call you Mr. Stoddard. They call you Mr. John. Okay? They use Mr. and then your first name. I know, sounds good down there. But he walks up to me and he goes, Mr. John, is it all right if I carry your daughter to the store? Now, I'm thinking to myself, whoa. Now, I've been down there for a little while, but I say, I'm like, the store's like 3 miles away. Why don't you just take my truck? You know? He's like, no, that's what I mean. I'm going to carry your daughter to the store. Well, see, I didn't understand carrying my daughter to the store meant putting her in a truck and driving her there. Okay? So I didn't understand the context. Carrying just meant taking her to the store. So here's how I kind of picked this. It all has to do with language and context. All right? They passed by a vineyard, probably more than one, and Jesus was like, sweet, this is perfect. I love it. Great. I'm thinking my guys really need this teaching and they need it right now. I mean, I've already saw their hearts and heads spinning around after what I've already told them. And what has he already told them? Here's how I want to attack the message today. The vine and the branches. There are four, are you kidding me, snapshots. There's one all-encompassing connection, and there's four acts of total desperation. All right? That's where we're going. 4:1 and 4, if you can remember that. Four acts of total desperation. How we make this connection real. Now, the first of the four are you kidding me moments, or snapshots. The first are you kidding me snapshot I'm calling is, do as I have done. Do as I have done. Now picture the scene in your mind. Jesus and the 12 disciples are in the upper room. And they're getting ready to observe the Passover. How many males need to be present in order to celebrate the Passover feast? 10. Okay, you got to have at least 10 for each lamb. All right? That was just stupid information. So they're in the upper room. They're getting ready to observe the Passover feast, the annual feast that is celebrated to deliver them, to celebrate their deliverance from bondage in Egypt, right? Anyone in bondage right now? Me a little bit. And the death angel's about to pass over. So they put blood on top of the doorposts. And it looks something like this. And I think the Last Supper, the painting, the Last Supper, is kind of a misnomer. All right? Jesus wasn't blonde, didn't have blue eyes. All right? They weren't sitting at a table with chairs. All right? Most likely they were sitting on pillows on the floor. And they were probably in a circle or a semicircle. All right? It was just before the Passover festival. Now, Jesus knew his hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He kind of knew his clock was running out. Having loved his own, it says, who were in the world, he says he loved them until the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, prompted him to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power. In other words, Jesus was in control of what was going on. And that had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, you're probably like, why did Jesus do this? Why was it important? You see, not one of the 12 had offered to wash anybody's feet. Now, why? Because they were still having this huge argument, who was the greatest? All right? Who's a better Christian? Who's a better follower of Jesus? Who's going to be the greatest when we get up to the kingdom, when the kingdom starts? Who's going to have the preeminent seat? Who's going to get the big piece of chicken at dinner, right? That's what it's all about, right? Because they were all too still worried about which one of them was the greatest. So there's no way that any of them was going to do such a demeaning, humbling task that was normally done by what? A slave or a servant. So Jesus gets up. He pours the water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. Now imagine for a moment you're sitting there and Jesus appears and he starts taking your socks and your shoes off and he starts washing your feet. Now, how do you feel? I mean, what is going through you? Some of you are probably like, Peter, Lord, there's no way you're washing my feet, right? We think Peter's reaction is kind of crazy, you know? Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, do you not realize now what I'm doing? But later you will understand. This is one of those things, you kind of got to go through it in order to understand it. So Peter says, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash your feet, you're going to have no part with me. Unless I serve you, unless I become your servant, you are going to have no part with me. And then, of course, Peter, the one who I love, who sticks his foot into his mouth all the time, well, don't just wash my feet then, wash my hands and my head as well. Peter, Peter, Peter. Gotta love Peter. And Jesus answered, those who have a bath only need to wash their feet. Their body's clean. And you are clean, though not all of you. So we have a little foretaste of what's coming. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said, not every one of you is clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes back on. He returned to his seat. And now you can see the 12 disciples sitting around in a circle on their cushions, and they're all looking at Jesus with their mouth hanging open. Some of them are probably crying, and they're trying to figure out what is going on, what just happened. And he asked, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, the Lord, and teacher have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Now, is he saying that every Sunday at church somebody should get down with a bucket of water and some towels and wash each other's feet? What's he saying? He's saying don't be afraid to serve anybody. It doesn't matter. If a bum, a beggar, walks through that door and they smell and they stink, we should shake their hand, hug them, give them a bulletin and a song sheet, lead them to a chair, and introduce them to everybody else. That's what he's saying. He's saying, no matter where you're at or what you're doing, you need to be ready to be a servant at all times. Not just to the people you like, but sometimes to the people that you don't like. Because he washed the 12 disciples' feet. Who was in that group? Judas, the one who was going to betray him, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him because he said, not all of you are clean, but he still washed his feet. Why? Because it's important. Your actions, all right, should not be controlled by other people's actions. We can't control what they do. We can only control what we do, all right? So if we're going to be Christians, we got to start acting like Christians, not responding to what everybody else is doing, but doing what the Bible says that we should be doing, okay? And listen, it's not so much about the act itself, washing feet. It's about the attitude and the willingness to serve. The attitude and the willingness to serve. Now, when you're serving, who are you serving? The person that's sitting right in front of you? The person that you're helping? This board or that board, or, you know, no. Who are you serving when you're serving other people? You're serving Jesus. You're serving God. So when you're doing something, you're doing it not for that person or this church. You're doing it for God. All right? Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. I am your master, and this is how I roll. He said, listen, I did it. I did it to you. Now you turn around and you go do it to other people. He was leading by what? Example. And we should do the same thing. Not by just speech. We should lead by example. I am the one who is sending you. And this is the message that I once sent. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. John 13, 1 through 17. Do as I have done. Serve anyone. Let me say that again. Serve anyone. Serve in any way, at any time, at any place. Don't serve for personal glory, but serve for me. And the me being Jesus, not me. Be humble enough for the towel and the basin. All right? If you have to, if it's required of you, be willing to do the worst job possible. Okay? Now you're saying, no, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the bathroom downstairs overflows and is running down the hallway. And we got 2 hours or an hour until the school kids show up or to somebody else shows up. And you grab a mop and a bucket and you start mopping up stuff that came out of the toilet. All right? That's what I'm talking about. Be willing to do whatever it takes in order to glorify God. Do as I have done. Serve as I have served. Are you kidding me? Snapshot number 2. Love as I have loved. Now you're saying, wow, that's going to be kind of hard. Okay, Jesus is getting even a little crazier here. As soon as Judas had left the room, yeah. And I love the fact that Jesus washed Judas's feet. I mean, that probably meant more to me than anything else, because at one time I was a Judas too, wasn't I? I was against God. It meant a lot to me that God was willing to serve Judas, even though he knew he was going to betray him. And why did he do it? Because he loved Judas. He loved me when I was a sinner. When I was rebelling and I was running away from God. And I didn't want to have anything to do with God. Jesus still loved me. Think about that for a minute. Jesus in John 13, 31 through 35. 13. And so when he had gone out, Jesus said, gone out, that means Judas. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you only a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You walk into a church, and you see groups. A little group over here, a little group over there, a little group here, and a little group over there. Are they showing love for each other? No. We should be all part of the same body. All right? When I came here in 2010, this wasn't church. I didn't stay. Okay? Because there was too many cliques going on at the church. But I believe now, since God has molded and shaped this church is becoming family. It's a family already, but I mean, we still have some crazy uncles and cousins, if you know what I mean. All right? And we'll be working on that. And there's always new people coming in the family, right? Your daughter starts dating a new guy and he comes and, you know, that's the way it is. We're always going to have new people coming into the family that we need to teach, just like Jesus taught, to love one another. The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. Yes, he will. Because Jesus did everything that he was supposed to do. Now, since I'm going away, I want to make sure that you get me and get what I'm about. Okay? I'm about being a servant, and I'm about love. I'm giving you a new commandment. How many commandments have we been given so far by Jesus? None. Okay? Love each other just as I have loved you, and you should love one another. Wow. Love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples, that you follow me, that you are part of my family. It's John 13, 31 through 35. And just in case they missed it, Jesus says it again in John 15, 12 and 13 in our verses for today. My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. No, I have loved you, and there is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. He's saying, listen, if you've got to give your life up to save somebody else's, do it. Because there's no greater love than that. And what did Jesus do for us? Where would we be without Jesus if he wouldn't have died on the cross for us? Taking all our sins, past, present, and future, upon himself. We wouldn't be anywhere. We'd be out throwing rocks and stabbing each other with sticks in a parking lot. Love as I have loved. Love each other just as I have loved you. You have to say to yourself, are you kidding me? How can we do that? Is it possible in the world today to love other people as Jesus loved us? Well, it's possible for us to love the people of the church, part of God's family that way, but what about all these people out there that are saying all these bad things about me, that are out there doing all these bad things? They need love too. You don't know what their circumstances are. Love as I have loved you. Seriously. Think about loving everyone in your life just as Jesus loves you. Everyone in your life. He first loved, he loved everyone, he even loved his enemies. Understand, Jesus' love was not some fleeting, sentimental, fragile, Hallmark kind of card kind of love we're talking about here. It's the, I'm going to lay my life down for you kind of love. Love as I have loved. And understand, Jesus, love is, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy or boast. Does not dishonor others by being rude. Is not self-seeking. Is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Does not delight in evil. Rejoices with the truth. Always protects. Always hopes. Always trusts. Always preserves. And never fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. People say it all the time at their weddings. They get up there, they read 1 Corinthians. This is what love is. 6 months later, they're getting a divorce. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. God just gave you the paradigm here on how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to love. And I'm not saying divorce was because you didn't love each other. All right, are you kidding me? Snapshot number 3. Produce as I have produced. Produce as I have produced. He cuts off every branch in me that produces no fruit. While every branch that does produce fruit, he prunes it so that it'll be even more fruitful. You want to be fruitful or even more fruitful? That pruning, okay? That pruning that God does. Me up here playing trombone with my... because my lenses were swapped in my glasses. That was a pruning. That was a humbling experience. All right? I've always been able to see. Made me go to the doctor. Made me get new glasses. But hey, I can see now. I can read my Bible now. But still, we're going to have to be pruned. All right? Could be falling down. Could be getting hurt. Could be illness, sickness. Could be anything. Look at John 15:2 real quick. John chapter 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you produce much fruit. Produce much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In other words, if you are one of God's disciples, one of Christ's disciples, you're going to produce fruit. Now, I'll tell you right now, producing fruit does not mean all the time people are getting saved and you're leading people to the Lord. All right? Is mopping this floor, all right, going to produce some fruit? Yeah. The fruit of service, all right, is being at home, sending somebody a card, and praying for that person, is that going to produce fruit? Yes, it is. Is mopping the floor down on the bottom floor when the toilet overflows, is that producing fruit? Yeah. And showing the world that you're willing to serve no matter what. How about Jesus? Did Jesus produce any fruit? Abso-stinking-lutely he did. And what kind of fruit did Jesus produce? I think there's two major fruit groups. Now we're not going to go into the five categories of fruit groups here, but two major fruit groups that Jesus produced. The fruit of Christ-like character. I mean, Jesus was the very embodiment of the fruit of the Spirit. And we know the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Take all those and cram them together. That's peace fruit. Okay? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now understand, Jesus showed mankind the life that they could live or the life that they could have. And what a life Jesus lived. I mean, 2,000 years plus later, we are still talking about his life. So Jesus produced the fruit of Christ-like character, and the fruit of converts. The fruit of being the way, the truth, and the life. That brought countless lost men and women back home to their Father in heaven. Producing fruit will last forever. Everything you do, that you do for Christ, is fruit. Everything. Everything that you do to make yourself look better is not producing fruit. There's going to be a test, isn't there? You know? It's like one of those scanning machines on the sci-fi movies that won't allow anything in that's harmful. If you've ever been to NBC classes or nuclear, biological, radiological classes, there's a thing that you have to go through that scrubs you. Air, water, whatever, it doesn't allow anything from the outside or the inside to get out or the outside to get in. It's like a buffer zone. And that's what's going to happen to our fruit. It says when we get up to heaven, our fruit's going to be measured by what? Fire. And the good fruit, the fruit that we have because we serve Jesus and we love him, that is going to be precious stones, jewels, gems, and stuff like that. And everything that we did to make ourselves look better, to make ourselves look bigger or stronger or faster or whatever, that's going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble, right? The Bible says that. Jesus said to his guys, and he says to us, produce what I produce. Be the very embodiment of me. Be Christ-like. And that's our whole goal, right? That our whole life in Christ is to be more like Jesus. Showing the world how life, as the fruit of the Spirit explodes from our lives, can be lived. This is how you can live your life. This is how you can find joy, happiness, love, and this is the way you can turn it around and give it to somebody else. By being my witnesses and sharing my gospel. Do what I have done, love as I have loved, produce as I have produced. And fourthly, the fourth and final, are you kidding me? Trust as I have trusted. In a world that always was and always will be full of trouble, Jesus wanted his guys and us, by the way, to trust as he has trusted. Did Jesus trust the Father? Absolutely. I mean, what is it that enabled him, after asking the Father if there's any way that he could accomplish his mission and bring glory to God without drinking the cup of God's wrath and of sin, to say, yet not my will, but your will be done. I trust you. I trust you with my life. Your will be done. Talk about trust. I trust you, Father, even though that path that you're putting me on right now is leading me to a cross and leading me to separation from you, because of the cup of sin that I'm going to have to drink. The sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. And listen, Jesus said some stuff and some things were about to happen that would make anybody's heart be troubled. My body will soon be broken and my blood will be shed. Tell me that didn't affect the 11. One of you is going to betray me. I am leaving you soon and will no longer be with you. And where I'm going, you can't follow. The prince of this world is coming. Who's that? Satan. He goes, I'm going to leave. He goes, Satan's always going to be here. All of you will abandon me. I'd like to swallow that pill. The shepherd is struck, the sheep will scatter. That's what happened to all the disciples. They will put you out of the synagogues. They will persecute me, and they will persecute you. The world hated me, the world's going to hate you. They will kill you and think that they are offering a service to God. And you will be filled with grief. And three times Jesus told them that in this world, they will have trouble. What was Paul doing? Where do we first meet Paul at? What was he doing in the Bible? He was standing there holding everybody's coats while they were stoning Stephen. All right? And he thought he was doing God a what? A service. Now, To say that's not going to happen again someday, I have no idea. Killing us Christians might be considered their people's sacred duty. It's not going to be easy as long as you live on this planet. Storms will come and difficulties are going to arise. Opposition, persecution, anger, violence, and hatred will come against you in your life. Get used to it. If you think it's going to get better, it's not. It's going to get worse. The closer we get to Christ's return, the worse it's going to get. But Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." John 14:1. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." John 14:27. "I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace." Peace. No matter what's going on around you, can you have peace? Yes, you can. Can you have peace when there's bullets flying around your head? Yes, you can. "In this world you have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. Snapshots. Little snapshots into the moments in Jesus' life. "Do as I have done. Love as I have loved. Produce as I have produced. And trust as I have trusted." And I'm like... And listen. I'm convinced that those four "Are You Kidding Me?" snapshots and those expectations that Jesus unveiled on that Thursday night in the garden played a major part in Jesus driving home and driving hard the powerful truth about an all-encompassing connection. An all-encompassing connection. That's what's important, that we stay connected. Connected to Jesus Christ, no matter where we're at or what we're doing. Because when we get separated from Christ, not good. I see a couple people's faces going, ooh. We always want to stay connected. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I will remain in you, and you will produce much fruit. And apart from me, you can produce nothing." Zip. Nada. John 15:5. John 15:1-11. "Remain in me. Remain in me." The literal language carries the idea of constant dependence. You have a baby. All right? Brand new newborn baby. You put that kid down on the floor and leave it there. What's going to happen? No matter how much it cries, you leave it alone. No matter what you smell, you leave it alone. All right? Now, how much people yell at you, you leave it alone. What's going to happen? That baby's going to die, right? Well, you're a baby, all right? And that baby depends on its mother for warmth, for food, for all that other stuff. That's us. We're babies. Christ is the one that's taking care of us. We need to stay connected to Christ. And so Jesus says this is going to be true of you, that your only hope is to stay connected to me. I am the vine. And real life only comes through me. Listen, you can have millions of dollars, fancy cars, live in Malibu, you can see the beach, and everybody around you is millionaires. Does it mean that you've made it? That your life is perfect? Trust me, I lived out in California. Most of those people are very unhappy people. They've got everything in the world that they'd ever wanted, and they are miserable. And I've seen people eating gruel in foreign countries that were happy to get an apple. An apple. I've had people hug me and kiss me because I gave them parts of my MRE because they were starving. You don't know how good you have it. Real life only comes through Jesus Christ. And listen, one of the things that we'll see, and that we've seen it already, is that when trouble comes, it reveals what kind of connection that people have to Jesus. When the lightning starts striking, the rain comes down in torrents, it's getting super windy outside, and those gusts start blowing, it'll show you real quick how your connection is to Jesus Christ. All right? Troubles, trials, tribulations have a way of revealing true character. Amen? Sometimes it's pretty obvious that the fruit being produced by us shouldn't be anger, shouldn't be hatred, shouldn't be bitterness, shouldn't be harsh words, shouldn't be slander. They didn't come from Jesus' mouth. They didn't come from the vine, so they shouldn't come from the branches either. Oftentimes when trouble comes, it reveals that there really wasn't a solid connection to begin with. You can read it into the parable of the soils. Sometimes there's not a real connection there. There's a connection here, but there's not a connection down here. And we need to make sure that we're connected to Christ. Oftentimes when trouble comes, it reveals there really wasn't a solid connection to Jesus. Like it was more of a duct tape connection. Okay? I think I even have a prop up here. Thanks, Cookie. Appreciate it. Yeah. More of a duct tape connection, a grafting tape. I worked at Stands. How many people here knew I worked at Stands? All right? I used to do grafting. It's where you take one tree, pear tree, and you take a limb off an apple tree, and you splice the two together, and you wrap up with grafting tape. All right? I know how to do that. I had a pear tree that produced pears in the middle and four different kinds of apples around the outside of it. Pretty cool, right? Well, you like delicious? That's on that side. You know, Honeycrisp, they're over there. You want a pear, it's in the middle. You can graft all kinds of stuff to the main branch, and it'll grow. But it'll only produce the kind of fruit that limb is used to producing. So we're supposed to produce fruit like Christ produced. Okay? Doing as He did, loving as He loved, producing as He produced, trusting as He trusted, and it too reveals a connection issue. Here's the bottom line. We, you and I, will never live out those four different "are you kidding me" snapshots without a real connection to Jesus Christ. Sure, you can fake it for a while. Anybody here ever served Jesus without a real connection of their own power? Thought you got called to a ministry and realized real soon that you weren't being called because you didn't have what? You didn't have enough gas in the tank. You see, when you're connected and you're supposed to be there, you got all the gas that you want. You never run out of energy. And understand, you're not the vine, you're simply a branch. And this brings us to our final point in your notes. Four acts of total desperation. You see those four "are kidding me" snapshots, "are you kidding me" snapshots. Do as I have done, love as I have loved, produce as I have produced, trust as I have trusted, are meant and intended to drive us to the truth that we will never be able to live this way on our own. We can't do it. You can't do it on your own. You can fake it for a little while. I mean, it's just not happening. No way, not ever. What would happen if we, as a people, actually became desperate for this connection to Jesus? Like, what would that even look like? Well, maybe it would help if I both defined and painted a picture of what desperation looks like. Desperation, noun. The act of being desperate. Desperate, adjective. Having an urgent need or desire. 2, extreme or excessive. 3, making an ultimate, final effort, giving your all. And 4, recklessly, dangerously, because of despair or urgency, doing something. Now for a picture of desperation. Have you ever watched the TV show Intervention? Mm-hmm. Anybody? Yeah. All right. Now, Intervention is a TV show where, and I've probably seen maybe a half a dozen episodes, somebody that's an alcoholic or a drug addict or some kind of addict, all right? Their family gets around them and has an intervention. And there's professional people there too. And they're all very tragic and very sad. I mean, you meet men and women who, because of their drug or alcohol habit, have lost or are losing everything in their life. Their cars, their house, their family members, careers, families, friendships, relationships, their health. The person they were or could become is fading away. And every dime that they have, they've spent on their drug habits, and that could reach up to $1,000 a day. The show is about their loved ones surrounding them. And for one, probably last chance, last lifeline that they were going to throw to them to intervene and get them the help so they can be free of this. But you, when they throw you the rope, you still got to do what? You still got to grab it, right? I mean, even if it bounces off your head, that doesn't mean it's going to do you any good. You got to want it. You got to grab a hold of it, and you got to hold on tight. And these people understand what it means to be desperate. In fact, they're a vivid picture of desperation. A friend of mine who has a lot of recovering addicts in his church, Mission Point Church down in Georgia. Their associate pastor was a guy who murdered a guy in a bar fight. I think I told you about him. But they have a lot of homeless people, and a lot of those homeless people were on drugs and alcohol, and they've been set free from that. And they are now free of alcohol, free of drugs, been through rehab. Their life is deep in Jesus Christ. And he says that they have become easy to spot in church. He said that they are the ones who are caught up in the worship, who listen intently and can turn to the pages of their Bible or move their pens fast enough to take notes, who laugh the loudest and cry the quickest. Why? Because they were desperate. Life had hit the flush, and the bowl was going around, and they were about to go down the hole, and somebody threw them a lifeline, and they grabbed a hold of it. And now life is never going to be sweeter for them. One day, my friend talked to one of those recovering addicts after church. His name was, I'm just going to say, Butch. And he said, "Hey, Butch, there are some powerful things going on inside of you guys. What is it? How did it happen? That is so different than I see in most people in this church, but I can't put my finger on what it might be." And he said, Butch just kind of chuckled and said something that rocked his world. "The only difference between us and a lot of other believers is that we know that we cannot make it another day without Jesus. We're desperate for him." That same attitude they had towards crack or alcohol or whatever is now their attitude towards Jesus Christ. They need him like they needed that drug, like they needed that alcohol. That fix. That's what they need Jesus like now. And I said, "Wow, that's it, isn't it? How much do you need Jesus? How bad do you need it?" I think the problem is with the rest of us. We think we're okay. We think we can handle everything just fine. Just throw a little money at it, right? We don't think we really need Jesus that much. Yeah, I'll get a little Jesus on Wednesday night at Bible study. Get a little Jesus Sunday at church. Rest of the week, I got it handled. I'm good. We really don't need Jesus if the main goal in our lives and in our church is to make everything nice, safe, comfortable, and easy. Let me say that again. We really don't need Jesus if the main goal of our life and our church is to make everything nice, safe, comfortable, and easy. And then we're going to go through the motions of following Jesus. Maybe raise our hands up when we sing. It's all what's going on right in here. Because we basically are trying to do it in our own strength. But brothers and sisters, that's not the kind of life that God intends for us to live. One that is safe, comfortable, predictable, easy, risk-free, carefree. One that we can live in our own strength. That's not what God wants for us. Instead, God desires to give us a life, true life, in Him. A life that's alive in Him, where we take on His characteristics and His desires. Translation? A life where we actually live out, do as He has done, produce as He has produced, trust as He has trusted. And brothers and sisters, let me be clear. We will never live the kind of life on our own strength, because the 11 could not do it, because they were not the vine. They were only the branches. Now, we need Jesus. You can... There's people out there, I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus.
Better recognize.
Amen, brother. We need to be remaining, abiding, and connecting to Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, examine your lives. Does it match the life of Jesus? Do you want it to at some point in your life? Then you know what you need to do. Get desperate about connecting to and with Jesus, which brings us to our four total acts of desperation. Now, they're going to come out really fast, so hopefully you can grab a hold of them, because I'm already over an hour. First of all, dying to self. If we want to connect to Jesus, we must, with desperation of a drug addict, put our former selves to death, so that we can live the life we found in Jesus and the life that we're trying to give to other people. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 9. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Understand, if we're going to be serious about connecting to Jesus, we must take up every morning, be determined to die to ourselves, die to my needs, my desires, and my making everything about me. It reminds me of a song from... Anybody ever listened to Petra back in the 70s and 80s, the group Petra? It was a song called Killing My Old Man. It wasn't a song about killing his dad. Killing My Old Man. It says, you may not understand. He's a terrible man. I got to make a stand to kill the old man. Every time I think he's gone and I finally won, he just keeps coming back and he puts me on the run. That's from their album called Shipyard with Windows Down. Now listen, death to self, real life, okay? Every day we must die, living to please, to promote and protect ourselves, all right? We cannot be living for our wants and pleasures and desires and still be connected with Jesus. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow until it does what? It dies. Jesus said, a seed has to die, and then it'll produce what? Tenfold. We need to be desperate, like that drug addict, about dying to self, about diving into the world. Because brothers and sisters, if you want more than a duct tape connection with Jesus, you're going to have to dive into the world. If you want a connection that will successfully weather all kinds of life storms, that will empower you to do as Jesus did, produce as Jesus produced, trust as Jesus trusted, you must, with great consistent and ongoing desperation, read this book every day, every morning. First Baptist Church family, memorize 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Why is this scripture so important? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. What are we trying to do? Trying to bring glory to God. We need to be desperate like that addict, dying to self, diving into the world, and deepening our prayer life. Prayer is just the this insane, mind-blowing thing where we get to talk to God, the creator of the universe. That's all. That's all prayer is. We get a chance to go stand in front of the man and put all our cares and worries and the cares and worries of other people at his feet and say, here, Dad, this is for you. Can you please take care of this for me? Tell me that doesn't blow your mind. Dying to self, diving into the world, deepening our prayer life and the Holy Spirit, and lastly, depending on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will live within you and be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, John 14, 17 and 18. The Holy Spirit teaches us, convicts us, guides us, refreshes us, molds us and shapes us, and intercedes for us. Now understand, as Jesus followers, we have this gift, this power in us that will help us, make us more and more like Jesus every day, if we listen. Holy Spirit lives where? In our hearts. Follow your heart. We are not alone. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you, then you will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Please, don't miss the point. The point I'm trying to make today, because our connection with Jesus, because of our connection with Jesus, we really can do as he did. We really can produce as he produced, trust as he trusted. And so I would just challenge you, as I challenge myself, to focus on that connection. I'm going to close. I was going to give you a story about, you know, the thing. First things people do when they get out of bed is check their phone. They get on Facebook. They look what's going on in the news. What if we, for the next 3 weeks until Easter got here, instead of slipping out of our bed into our clothes and firing up our phone and checking out Facebook or how Twitter or what's the other one? There's so many of them out there nowadays. All right, Instagram, TikTok, I mean, whatever they are. Before we do that, let's connect with Christ through reading his word, through praying, and let that be our Facebook and Instagram or Snapchats. What would happen if we took as much time connecting to the vine as we did connecting to Facebook? I mean, what would it look like if we fasted for a week or even 2 weeks or 3 weeks from connecting with other people online, and we gave that attention to God and spent the amount of time in prayer and scripture and worship and journaling that tells us that we are the vine and you are the branches, and if you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. How much fruit do you think this thing produces? I mean, I'm just being honest. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, neither can that phone. That phone can't do anything apart from you either.
John, I got a Bible.
Well, that's a good one.
I mean, is that
well, that's fine. I'm just talking about Facebook, Instagram, all that kind of stuff. Nothing wrong with Bible apps. I love Bible apps. So I tell people in here, open your Bibles or turn to your Bible apps on your. There you go. Taking the Bible wherever you go. So John's going to come up. We're going to sing one more song. And I'm going to close in prayer. After we finish the song, you guys are dismissed. Lord, I thank you so much that we could.